Good morning to each one of you, and greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to see each one who has gathered out again this morning. I also was blessed by our Sunday school discussion, and also I really enjoyed Brother Randy's devotions. It's a good springboard for the thoughts that I want to look at this morning. What a privilege that we have to be able to worship so freely. May God help us to never despise or neglect it. This morning for a message, I've chosen to look at a subject that has been on my mind for some time. And as I studied for the message for our baptismal service on Friday evening, this subject kept going through my mind, and it is a thought of eternity. You know, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to prepare us for eternity. It's the only reason that we put so much emphasis on becoming a Christian. It's the only reason that we would surrender ourselves to the will of God and to repent from our sins and to be baptized like that six young folks did on Friday evening. It is to prepare us for eternity. You know, if in this life only we have hope of salvation, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, we're of all men most miserable. If when we died it didn't matter, then we might as well live it up. And there'd be no point in me being here this morning. It's such a beautiful day. I've got plenty of things that I could probably find to do. But we know that that's not the case. There is a life beyond this life. And the choices that we make in this life will affect or determine our destiny. Because God has decreed that only those who are obedient to his will inherit the kingdom that he has prepared for those who love him. And so that is why the choices that those six young people made on Friday night to be baptized and to pledge to follow Christ was so important. Because it really is a life or death matter. And my burden this morning is that all of us would think about the choices that we are making in life and to prepare for eternity. You know, the prophet Amos told the children of Israel in Amos 4:12, he said, prepare to meet thy God. And so I've just chosen as a title for the message, heaven or hell. It's your choice. You know, this morning as I stand before you, I tremble to think of the future that is facing us. Each one of us is traveling the path of life, headed towards eternity. And none of us know where we're at on that journey. It doesn't matter if we're old or if we're young. We all have no promise of another day, another hour, or another minute, even another breath. Truly, we must understand, like the psalmist David, that there's but a step between me and death. And so as I studied for the message I brought on Friday evening, this thoughts just kept going through my mind. You know, some of us may be around another 10 years, another 20, or maybe another 50 or 60 for some of you. But that's only if God chooses. Some of us may not see another birthday. Only God, the giver of life, knows if that is the case. Because just as each of us has a birthday that was chosen by God, we also have a death day that was chosen by God. And only God knows when that day will be. And so, if we do not know when we will pass from this earth, then wouldn't it make sense to prepare for it? And so that is the burden of my message this morning. And my prayer would be that each of us would think soberly about what will happen after we die. Do you know which of the two destinies that I mentioned this morning? Do you know where you're headed? Because the Bible is very clear about what will happen to us when we die. You know, Hebrews 9 verse 27 makes it very plain. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the scriptures are also clear what will happen at that judgment, because it really is a life or death matter for us to understand this. And so just turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Or if you want an Old Testament passage with the same warning, you could turn to Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Because there in that passage, the prophet Daniel is giving a prophetic vision of what to expect in the last days and a picture of the final judgment. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, and everyone shall be found written in a book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, there are only two final destinations for us when we die, and our choices in life will determine the final outcome. You know, Jesus said in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Did you notice the one aspect that both of those destinations have in common? They are eternal. It will be everlasting life or everlasting destruction. You know, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around eternity, because we live our lives within the realms of time and space. Every aspect of our lives are set by time. You know, King Solomon pondered that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and he talks about, you know, to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Everything in this life is bound by time. But you know, 2 Peter 3 tells us that God is not bound by such a measure. But beloved, he said, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. It's almost impossible for us to wrap our human minds around and begin to comprehend the vastness of eternity. You know, when we think of eternity, we tend to try to think of it in terms of time and of space. But the dictionary definition of eternity is infinite or unending time, or a state to which time has no application. And I tried to think of a way to help us to begin to grasp the ceaselessness of eternity. And so I brought along a rope to use as a little bit of an illustration. And Brother Jason, if you just want to take this rope and just head towards the back of the church. And just keep stretching it out. When you get to the kitchen, you can just keep going if you want. That's good. If you see this rope is a small illustration to what eternity looks like. And I have here just a little string with a little piece of ribbon. I'm going to tie it here. Hopefully you can all see it. This little ribbon is an illustration of just how small our lives are in relation to the vastness of eternity. It is so tiny. If you could just picture that rope just going on out the back door and continuing on forever and ever and ever, that would be a small picture of just how vast eternity is. And you'd see just how small our little spot is in that eternity. And you see, my dear friends, that is why the choices that we make in this life, in this tiny space of time that is allotted to us, why that is so important. You know, life on earth is so short, and we must all have the attitude of the psalmist David in Psalms 39, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. You see, the choices that we make in this little red line that we call life will make all the difference as to where we spend eternity. And as we already read, Jesus said that our decision whether or not we will choose to follow him is going to determine where that destiny is. And so this morning, I want to take some time to go through the scriptures and to look at a number of verses that speak of heaven and hell. And I just want to let the scriptures speak for themselves, because the Bible really is very clear. The scriptures give us a very clear description of what we can expect to find in each place. And then lastly, I want to look at our own lives and how we can know to which destination we are headed. So what does the Bible have to say about heaven? How can we know what it will be like? Why is it worth dying to self and surrendering to Christ to assure us entrance into that kingdom? Well, let's go to the scriptures to find out. And I know I have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to be turning to this morning, but I encourage you to follow along with me, because I think it's important that we read it for ourselves. And I know this may seem strange, but I want you to start by going with me all the way back to the beginning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to break in there. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then drop down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" You know, at the beginning of time, God created a beautiful world for man, his crowning jewel of creation to enjoy. Not only were the trees that were pleasing to the eyes, it says that they were good for food, but there was also that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How wonderful that place must have been. You know, notice, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and God did not forbid them to eat of it. Can I say that God wanted them to eat of it? in their innocent state. God had supplied their every want and need. And there's also another aspect of that garden that I want to point out, and it's found in chapter 3. So just turn over a few pages to chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The reason I'm pointing that verse out is because, you see, before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve could see God face to face. How wonderful that must have been, to be able to talk to the Creator, the one who loved them and gave them that beautiful place to live. They could walk and talk with him face to face. And that is the point that I wanted to bring out by beginning in the beginning of our Bible study on heaven in Genesis. Because this is what God longs for his children. He yearns to be able to talk with his creation face to face. He created a man with a desire to be able to fellowship with him. But we know what happened. The devil beguiled Eve and she fell. And Adam fell with her. And how great was that fall? So if you're still in chapter 3 here, let's drop down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. How far mankind had fallen. Forever, in their fallen state, barred from the tree of life. So you might be thinking, I thought you were going to be talking about heaven. Why am I talking about the fall in creation? But I think it's important for us to understand what God really wants for his people and what we all lost when sin came into this world. And I also think that it's beneficial to our understanding of what God is preparing for his children in the life to come. God still is desiring to have a relationship with each one of us. However, since we are made in the image of God, he gave us the ability to choose our own path in life. But as we read back there in verse 17, while God gave us the ability to choose whether or not we are going to obey him, God will choose what the consequences will be for disobedience. And God had promised death if man disobeyed his commands. And we know what happened. Because of man's choice, he was doomed to death, and that relationship with God was broken. No longer could he come freely to the tree of life. No longer could he talk face to face with his Creator. Instead, he was barred forever from that beautiful home in the Garden of Eden that God had prepared for him. But praise God, the story doesn't stop there. Because God, in his great love and compassion, was not willing that any should perish. And so he provided a remedy for our sin through the shed blood of his Son, his only begotten Son, on the cross in Calvary. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Such a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see what God is doing? He is giving a man, he is giving man who was made in his own image. He's giving him a way back to the tree of life. He says, whoever believes on Jesus has everlasting life. Now, if you'll remember, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it was so they would not have access to the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. But now, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who has paid the ransom for all mankind, all of those who believe on him can have access to life eternal again. The way to the tree of life has been restored. What an amazing, loving God. And so I have 5 points or attributes of heaven that I believe the scriptures teach us. Number one, heaven will be eternal life with God. One aspect of heaven, which we already touched on, is a completely restored relationship with our Heavenly Father and Creator. Turn with me to John 14. Jesus says, John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you, I am, there ye may be also. What a beautiful thought. And so my second point is, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How beautiful heaven must be to think that the beautiful world that we live in today was created in just 6 days. And this verse tells us that Christ is preparing a place for us. And as I just thought about that, you know, if Christ is still preparing a place for us after 2,000 years, how beautiful it must be. It says it's a place that's filled with many mansions. You know, when we think of mansions, we think of large and fancy homes. But the Greek word that is translated as mansions here has the thought of an abiding dwelling place or an abode. It has the meaning of it's not a transitory place. Instead, it has the idea of a permanent dwelling place. Heaven will be filled with permanent dwelling places for all those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I believe that that is what the Hebrew writer was thinking about there in Hebrews 13, 14, where Paul says, you know, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Heaven will be permanent, a permanent dwelling place for the redeemed. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Here John gives us a glimpse into the glorious place that he saw. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine of it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What more can I say? But how beautiful heaven must be. Don't you want to go there? I trust that you all do. Notice some of the characteristics of this place. My third point is heaven will be free from sorrow and death. Verse 3 said, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain. We cannot fathom such a place. Because while we do experience joy as a Christian, can we say our joy is always tinged with sorrow? But not over there. Number 4, heaven is large enough for all. You know, verses 15 to 18 gives us the dimensions of the city, and it's more than we can comprehend. What will a city look like that is as tall as it is wide and long? We can't comprehend it. But the point is that it is large enough for all of God's children to enjoy. There will be room for all. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number five, it is a place of perfect light. You know, verse 23 says that the Lamb shall be the light there, is the light thereof. You know, we cannot understand light without the absence of darkness. Our concept of light is balanced with our understanding of darkness. You know, even in the brightest light that we can imagine here on this earth, there is still shadows. But it says there will be no darkness in heaven. There will be no shadows. It will be the purest, most perfect light. We cannot grasp such a light. Don't you want to go to experience such a place? My heart's desire would be that each one of you could someday experience the joy and the splendor of heaven. But you know, there are requirements if we want to experience that bliss. And I wish I could stop the message right here. Because we all love to think about the glories of heaven. But I cannot leave this morning without warning you of the other place that God has prepared. Because as I said before, and you've all heard this statement, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. There is another destination that God has prepared. And it is a place for those who are choosing not to follow him. For those who refuse to accept his control in their lives. And the scriptures are clear that God is preparing another eternal dwelling place. And it is the exact description, exact opposite description of what we just described heaven. You know, heaven is beyond description in its beauty and in its holiness and in its perfection. But hell is also beyond description in its ugliness and in its pain and in its darkness and in its torment and in its evil. You know, I listed five characteristics of heaven, and it is wonderful. But the scriptures also give us a description of hell. And so I have five attributes or characteristics of hell that I want to look at. Number one, hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. You know, God has a place prepared for those who have rejected him. And it's also a place of constant torment. Matthew 25 verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you remember what we read back there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. You see, if we are living a life that is not submitted to Christ, then we can expect to receive the same damnation, according to this verse, that the devil and his angels are going to experience. Number two, hell is a place of complete separation from God. You know, someday, the day of opportunity will close, and all of those who are still choosing to put off salvation will no longer have the opportunity to change. Yes, God has given us the opportunity to choose our own place, our own paths. We were created in the image of God. We can choose. But we need to remember that we cannot choose both the path and the destiny. We can either choose the path and accept the destiny, or we can choose our destiny and accept the path. Someday, all those who do not allow God to have His way in their life will get their wish. Someday, God will banish them from His presence forever. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" One of the aspects of hell will be a complete and utter absence of the presence of the Lord. Forever barred from the presence of God. Number three, hell is a place of constant torment. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." You know, Mark 9, verse 44, Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Revelation 19, verse 20 calls it a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. I'm sure that most of you have smelled sulfur before. It smells like rotten eggs, a very unpleasant odor. Hell will smell worse than anything we can ever imagine. Number four, we've already touched on it, but hell is eternal. Revelation 14, verse 11, we looked at that and said, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Day and night. Forever and ever. We cannot wrap our minds around that. You know, there is a false teaching that is starting to make inroads even into some of the Anabaptist circles. And it is a false teaching that hell is not eternal. It's called annihilationism. In short, it's the view that after the final judgment that the wicked will be burned up and then it'll be over. They will cease to exist. But that is false. If we do not believe in an eternal hell, then we call Jesus a liar because he spoke of hell in 46 different scriptures. Perhaps no more clearly than in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and he says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The Bible clearly states the eternal nature of hell. And so, my dear friends, this morning, no one, not even the devil, wants to go there. And God does not want us to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, God does not send anyone to hell. If we end up in hell, it would be because of the choices that we ourselves have made. It will be because we have refused to accept Christ's lordship in our lives. And so, number five, our deeds in life will decide our destiny. Notice what comes next in Revelation chapter 20. Let's just turn with me there again if you're not there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you notice what verse 13 said? It says, we will be judged according to our works. Our personal choice of whether or not we will receive Christ, whether or not we will reject God's plan of salvation, is going to decide our destiny. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, saith, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My dear friends, this morning, there is none of us who will escape that final judgment. Have you prepared for it? You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Have you died to self and knelt at the foot of the cross confessing your sins so that you can be covered by the blood of Christ? If so, then you are free. You do not need to fear death and hell. But if the thought of the judgment fills your heart with terror, then I would plead with you to repent while you still have opportunity. Remember, eternity is far too long to gamble with your soul's destination. All of the pleasures of this world are just so small in comparison to the vastness of eternity. Whenever you are tempted to think that the choices that you make don't matter, I encourage you to just think about this rope and this little spot of red that we call life. Because life is just too short to gamble with your soul. But my dear friends, this morning, we do not need to fear death. There is a way of escape. We do not need to fear the thought of standing before an almighty God. Because the scriptures are very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you are here this morning and you are not prepared to die, I plead with you to surrender your life to Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Someday, it will be too late. Someday the door of opportunity is going to close. And then we will stand before the judge of all the earth. And we must ask ourselves, will our names be found written in that Lamb's book of life? And if you are here this morning and you have not yet chosen to follow Christ, I plead with you to not leave these doors until you have made your calling and election sure. Because hell is too terrible and heaven is too wonderful to miss. As the words of the hymns tells us, heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's kneel for